For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're in Luke chapter 9, and Luke's been in this whole section. He's been talking to us about faith. He's been using examples from Jesus's life, teachings of Christ, to talk to us about this issue of developing a trust relationship with God. And so we have the definition of faith from the Bible here in Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's fairly clear, it's fairly straightforward in some ways, but what does it mean to live that way? What does it mean to look at that and understand that and put that into action? And so we've been in this section of Luke where he's been explaining this and coming at it from all these different angles. We saw in Luke chapter 7, for example, the example of the sinful woman and the centurion. Their faith was that they were able to arrive at a place in humility and trust Jesus. That they were coming to him, knowing their place, knowing that they could believe in him and believe in his power, and that he would work and that he would act and that he would help them, that he cared about them. We saw in Luke chapter 8, we saw the parable of the soils. That our faith, as we trust God, as we understand his promises, as we understand his word, and we put them into action, that the goal of this, the goal of faith, what God wants is for us to be fruitful. Meaning that he wants us to become more like him. He wants us to be more patient, more kind, more loving, more sacrificial in our interactions with and in our dealings with other people. That if we allow God in and we trust in God's promises, that he will bear fruit in our lives. That receptiveness to the word of God is the one thing that we control. We can't control necessarily the amount of effectiveness that we have, but we can open up our hearts to God and let the Word of God sink deeply within us, and that will bring about change, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. Last week we talked about faith in the sense of trusting in the power of God. We were at the end of Luke chapter 8 where Jesus calms the storm. We talked about the fact that we can see that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is aware of what's going on in our lives. But putting our faith in him does not mean that we will be exempt from all suffering. God will allow trouble to come. But what we need to remember as we put our faith in God and as we step out in action is that God loves us. He is powerful. He is aware, and he will never forsake us. That we can trust God as we understand him, as he moves in our lives, as the word of God comes into our lives, as we turn to him in humility and trust, as we get in the wheelbarrow of faith, that God will move. And the result of all of this really is that we become a part of God's plan. And so it's been somewhat subjective as we've talked about these things, but what Luke does as he winds up and kind of concludes this particular section of his gospel where he's been doing this examination of faith, is he provides two concrete examples of the way that Jesus used other people to carry on his work and his message. And so that's where we are this morning. We're in Luke chapter 9. We're talking about the sending of the 12 and the feeding of the 5,000. And what we get from this now are really practical principles. We're going to get very practical this morning on what it means to allow our faith, our trust in God, to live out in the lives of other people and what the effect is. So we start in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, with the sending of the 12. And we read, "And Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And so we have now a practical example of what Jesus means when he says, I want to use you. Remember back when he called Peter, he said, fear not, from now on I'm going to make you fishers of men. We've seen hints up to this point that Jesus has a plan, that he's developing this school, particularly with the 12 disciples, where he's going to lift them up and give them a charge, give them a mission to carry on his work. And now they've been with him, they've been learning, they've been growing, they've been praying, they've been interacting, they've had Jesus' life modeled for them, and now he asks them to take a really scary step. They've been with him. And now he says, I want you to go without me. And there are a lot of really practical steps that we can take from looking at this a little more closely. The first thing we see is that he gave them this power and authority. They are sent out, supplied by the power of God. He's not saying to them, just go out and take, you know, look deep within yourself and be all that you can be. You know, he's not Nike. He's not going to say, just go do it. He's equipping them. He's authorizing them. And he's saying, I'm in my power standing behind you. You are going out as representatives of me, empowered to do the work that I'm calling you to do. And this is important because this is something that God does with each and every one of us. He wants to use all of us as his ambassadors to go and be used by him to serve and to love and to teach and to lay down our lives for others. And if you spend any time doing Christian work or hanging out in Christian community, you begin to realize that there is a great need out there in the world. There are millions of people who don't know that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. There are people who are suffering. There are the poor. There are all kinds of moral issues, family issues, parenting issues, all kinds of things where God has incredible insight, incredible truth, things of incredible value that can change people's lives. And God has chosen to work through human agency, to work through people, to change the world. And so you sit back and you look about that, you think about that. You think about the fact that God wants to use you in someone else's life. And if you're smart, you immediately say, I don't think I can do that. I'm not equipped for that. I'm pretty messed up. I'm broken. I realize you might want to use other people that way, but I am inadequate for that work. I have dark places in my heart. I'm a very selfish person. And we begin to fret about being overwhelmed. How can I go out and really be used? How can I really go out and lay down my life for someone else when I feel like my life is a mess? And let me just suggest to you that that is perfectly healthy and good. The best people who are the most ready to be used by God feel inadequate to do his work because it's supernatural work. And what I mean by supernatural is in the most literal sense, it is beyond natural. You are nature. It is beyond you. And it is beyond me. It is beyond what we can do with our bodies and our minds. It is a spiritual action that is going to take power from a spiritual being to go out and do this work. And so you might think about mentoring someone else and be like, I'm just not ready. I'm just not equipped. Good. Good. I don't know if I want to lead a home group. It seems like a lot of work, a lot of energy. I got a lot of other things going on in my life that just would really stretch me beyond what I'm capable of doing. Good. That's perfect. You're right where God wants you to be. You're at the point where you're realizing you can't do God's work without God's power. You're ready. That's good. Because you see, when we stay within our means, when you only choose to serve out of your excess, when you conservatively look at your life and what it is that you can do, and you say, you take a cold, calculated assessment of this. I have this much time, I can do this many things, and I'll be able to do everything else that is my responsibility. You are not going to learn dependence on God. You are only going to do what is natural. And that is insufficient. when we talk about the work of God and the kingdom of God. We have to go beyond our capabilities. I talk to people from time to time, and I experience this in my life. You know, for those of us who struggle with the idea of depending on God, you know, we get it into our heads and we get into our minds that we're pretty sweet, we're pretty capable people, and you know, all things come together, we're capable of accomplishing quite a lot all on our own, thank you very much. And what happens is if you're like that, you need to go beyond what you know you can do. You need to be stretched. You need to allow yourself to be stretched beyond what you can do, because otherwise, if you're stubborn like me, you'll never learn to be dependent on God. And so I go through these cycles personally where I feel like, you know, my time in the Word seems kind of cold. My prayer life is sort of mundane, and I feel spiritual dryness. I just feel like I'm not connected in there. I'm not depending on God the way I want to do. And God will often come along and say, well, how about we add this load? And I'm like, there's no way I can do that. He's like, that's the point. Because you're never going to know that you need me unless I stretch you beyond what you think you can bear. And so let me suggest to you that if your life, if your spiritual life is feeling dry, is your time in the Word, you don't feel connected with God, you don't feel that dependent on Him, why not take an assessment of how stretched is your life? We should be actively seeking to put ourselves in positions that are beyond our capabilities. Now, of course, there's an opposite extreme to that, but most of us are nowhere near that opposite extreme. Most of us need to be stretched. I recently started a new ministry in my life. My son is in sixth grade, and we decided we were going to start a junior high Bible study for sixth graders. And I hate it. I am not gifted to do this work. And every week it comes along, and I'm like, oh, God. You know, I'm not fun. I'm not silly. I drive around. We did a photo scavenger hunt with these sixth graders last week, and I'm driving them around, and we've got all these fun things, and it's like, ah! You know, they're in the car, just, blah! Dr. Octagonopus, blah, blah! And I'm just driving, I'm thinking, I now understand why lions eat their young, you know? But I'm praying. And I have to pray every week, Lord, help me to get outside of myself. I believe in the work. I love what's happening. My son is getting spiritual friendships. He's inviting kids his age who don't believe to come out and be a part of it. Lives are being changed. God is blessing it. And here I am, grumpy and reluctant, but present. And sometimes it's all I can do is to show up and not brood. But God blesses it. I am being stretched in that ministry, and I praise God for what He does. I bring so little. With the other things that I do, I bring so little to that meeting at the end of the week. It's just amazing to me what He can do. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of, and it's so good for me to be stretched and to be in an area, to be in a ministry that is, you know, when God knit me together in my mother's womb, I didn't think we've got a junior high worker here. I don't think that was anywhere on His mind. But I think also that's part of why He called me into that work. Because He wanted me to be stretched. And I'm grateful for it. So God will provide the power, and He will stretch you beyond what you think you can do. And that's good. We see another point here that He's sending them out for the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God. The mission is to spread the word of God. And we studied earlier, that was exactly Christ's mission as well. What is it that Jesus came to do? He came to do a number of things. But if we go back to the beginning of the book of Luke, in Luke 4, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We studied this. He stands up in the synagogue and He reads from Isaiah 61. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I am here, Jesus says, to fulfill God's plan to redeem the human race from its sin. And now Jesus says to the 12, that's your job too. I'm going to send you out to do this, to preach the gospel, the good news. The heart of the Christian message, the heart of what God wants us to understand in this life. The most important truth in the Bible is that we are sinful, that we are selfish people, that we are broken, that we are not what God created us to be. That the world has ripped itself away from fellowship with its creator, and that we've all gone out with the idea that we are our own gods and we will decide right and wrong for ourselves. And all pain, all suffering, all misery in this world is not a part of God's plan. It's a result of human rebellion. And if you look within yourself and you look within your heart, you'll see two things there if you deal honestly with yourself. One is, you're an amazing thing. You have great value. You were created for a great and noble purpose, and you are capable. All human beings are capable of incredible things. But you will also find a darkness there, an evil, a selfishness, a willingness to take, a willingness to deceive, and a willingness to put yourself before all other things. And that's the part that God says cannot be allowed to go unpunished. God is perfectly good. He will not tolerate evil. He will not tolerate your and my selfishness, our wickedness. Because he is good, and because he is just, and because he is powerful, he must destroy evil. And the bad news is, that's you and me. So what he does, rather than destroy us, because he's also loving, is he takes on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He lives his life, he allows himself to be subject. The creator God of the universe allows himself to be subject to the whims of wicked people. He lives a life of service, he lives a life of love. He opposes the religious, the controllers, and the selfish, and because he becomes a threat to their religious system and to their political power, they falsely accuse him of a crime he does not commit. They have him crucified. And while he hangs from the cross, God takes the wrath, the punishment for you and I and for all people for all time, and he pours it out upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So that by his wounds we can be healed. He takes the punishment that we deserve. And the good news that the disciples were sent out to preach, the good news that we are to be ambassadors of, that we're supposed to go out and spread, is that God loves you. That God wants a personal relationship with you. That this world is not what God had intended when he created it. But that there's a problem, and that problem is our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, there is not even one. But that Jesus Christ came and died for that sin, and we can receive forgiveness for our sin by doing one thing and one thing only. And that one thing is not going to church, it's not giving your money, it's not even being a good person. Because God says, you're so wicked, none of that will make up for the wickedness that's in your heart. The one thing and one thing only we can do is in humility go before God and say, I understand that I am broken, that there is something within me that I cannot fix, that I cannot redeem, and that I cannot make up for with my good deeds. I need to accept your free gift of forgiveness. You are God. I am your child. And I need forgiveness. I need you in my life. Revelation says that God stands at the door and knocks. And anyone who will open the door, he will come in and dine with him. He will come into your life if you open the door. And this is the message. This is the heart of what it means to follow after Christ. And so, of course, the message that his followers are going to be sent out to preach is the good news, preaching the gospel that will release the captives. Another way of looking at this is we are captive. We are slaves to our sin. We, in fact, cannot stop sinning and being selfish without the power of God coming into our life to make us whole. We are incomplete without him. And he wants to make you alive in him. He wants to give you a new life, a new self. And all you have to do, the book of John says, as many as received him, he gave the rights to become children of God. Receive Christ as your Savior. Allow him to pay your debt, and you can be saved. And so that's the heart of this work. That's what Jesus was preparing people to understand, and that's what he was sending out his disciples to teach. But we see along with that, they were doing something else as well. They were healing. And we've talked a lot about the healing ministry of Jesus, that when Jesus heals, it's in order to prove that his message is true. And so he empowers his disciples to do the same thing. Yes, we're concerned for the needs, the physical needs of other people. And so we also confirm the truth of what we're teaching by helping them with their physical needs. Going out and being used by God includes meeting people's needs. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 puts it this way. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't say, do good works and God will love you. It says, God has loved you and given you a light. Let people see the light. Because as you go out and lay down your life for the needy, as you give and sacrifice and tell people, it is the result of God being in my life that I am able to give and do these things, people will look at you and they will see that God is amazing. And he does amazing things. We don't just go with the message, we go with a life lived for the benefit of other people. So we see the good news should be proven with loving action. If it were just about the good news, just get radio commercials and billboards and signs and fly it overhead in an airplane and hope for the best. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us into the trenches of a dark world where we can make a difference and prove the goodness of God through our love and our service to others. So we must live the gospel, not just preach the gospel. On the other hand, loving action without the good news accomplishes nothing of eternal value. That's not to say that it accomplishes nothing. People need food. They need shelter. They need clothing. They need help. But if we don't include with it the reason why we go out and help and the heart of the spiritual message, then we've only helped them for this life, and that is an eternal being. All of us are more than the sum of our parts. We have a spiritual component, and it's the spirit that lives on to eternity. And if we just help people in this life and we forget to let them know the reason why, or we're ashamed, or we're real quiet about why it is that we're motivated to love and serve other people, ultimately we've done nothing to help them in eternity. And that's the part that matters most. So we do both, as the disciples did both, as they were called by Jesus to do both. He tells them, take nothing for your journey. Go out there, just have your clothes and go. What you're wearing is fine. And we see that we're called to do the work of God depending on the resources of God. And that God will do this in different ways at different times. We do the Lord's work supported the Lord's way. And God may move and come into your life and he may say, I've got something that I want you to do. He may speak to you in your heart in a powerful way. And you may become convinced, this is something that God wants me to do. And you may get out the checkbook or whatever and realize, I don't have the time, the money, or the resources to do this. Well, Paul talked about this in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That as you go out to do Christian work, sometimes you will feel very well equipped, very well supplied. Everything falls into order and you're like, my God, you know, God has moved in an amazing way to make this happen. Other times, God will call you into something and you're like, there's no way. Why would you call me into this when I have no resources to do it? I have no ability to do this, Lord. Well, at times, again, we have to stretch, not only in our emotional resources, but in our financial resources. When I was in college, I was at Columbus State before I went to OSU. And I was a part of a college ministry at Zenos. This was years ago. It was a small college ministry at that time. There were maybe 80, 100 people that were involved in that ministry. And there was nothing going at Columbus State. And so I thought, you know, why not try to start a Bible study at Columbus State like what we have at Ohio State? And so I started by praying and I started by looking around and see if there was anything else that was already happening. And I went to this meeting and it was like this thing that was called like a student and staff Bible study. And I'm like, well, you know, I don't need to reinvent the wheel. I'll just go and see what they're doing. And I go and there's like four people there and they've got a jam box. This is the 90s. And a cassette recorder and, you know, they're playing music on this cassette recorder and singing songs along with it. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. And, you know, and then that part's over. And then they were like, okay, good meeting, guys. Let's go. You know, and I'm like, oh, man, I really need to start a Bible study, and this isn't the place to do it. But there was this other guy sitting there. His name was Matt Cutchers. He was the regional director for Campus Crusade for Christ. And he figures out that I'm there for the same reason that he's there. He's thinking about trying to get something started there, too, for Campus Crusade. And he pulls me aside and he's like, so what are you doing? What is this about? And I'm like, I'm thinking about starting a Bible study here. And he's like, oh, I love that idea. And we get talking and he's like really wanting me to get involved with Campus Crusade for Christ now. And I'm like, I'm a part of something else. It's cool. And he's like, well, we got this Christmas conference. We want you to go and we want you to be a part of it. You should go check this out. Bill Bright will be there. We have all these big name speakers. It's this great thing. And I'm like, I'm busy. I don't want to be involved. I don't know any of those people. I'm not interested in going to that conference. And he's like, I've got people that are going. We'll get them to come and pick you up at your house and drive you there. And I'm like, I'm busy. I don't want to get involved. I'm doing something else. He's like, I'll pay for your hotel room. And I'm like, no, I don't know you. And I don't want to do your conference. And he's like, I'll pay your expenses. And I'm like, very well. I will go. And so sort of, you know, weirdly and miraculously, I wind up in Indianapolis at this Campus Crusade Christmas conference. And I'm there and I'm a Xenoid out of his element. I'm just there and I'm just like, this is different. This is not what I'm used to. And I go and I learn some things. I meet some really cool people. I have a really good time. And I go and I wind up in one of their summer missions presentations. They do all these cool things all over the world where they send college kids out on short-term mission trips. And I'm just winding up in one that's for a country that I can't even tell you the name of because I'm being recorded right now. But it's in Southeast Asia. And I'm sitting there and they do this presentation. And I swear to you, you know, it was one of those moments. I didn't hear an audible voice, but God said in my heart, you need to do this. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not a member of Campus Crusade for Christ. I don't even know how I got here. And he was like, you need to go on this trip. So I go to Matt Cutchers and I'm like, look, I'm not joining Campus Crusade for Christ, but I do want to go on your mission trip. And he was like, fill out an application, I'll see what I can do. And so this was, you know, sort of a long shot to be able to go and be a part of what this other ministry that I wasn't a part of was going to do. I didn't even know how I'd wound up at this conference, really. Well, I did. The guy paid for the entire thing. But God said, this is what I want you to do. And so I went home and I filled out applications and I did all this stuff. And at this time, Xenos wasn't sending short-term missionaries anywhere. There were no such thing as short-term missions in Xenos. And so I go to Dennis, one of the elders here, and I was like, so how do I go about fundraising for something like this? And he's like, you don't. We don't do that. And I'm like, but the way that Campus Crusade does this is they don't allow you to pay it for it yourself. They insist that you raise the money because it's part of a faith-building exercise, and they want you to see God moving in that way. And he's like, cool, just don't fundraise in the church. And I'm like, I'm not from any other church. I don't know any Christians outside of this church. And he's like, well, we'll give you a status. It's called well-wisher, which means we wish you well. We aren't rooting against you. And good luck. So I'm like, wow, you know, maybe God didn't want me to go. I have to raise the money, and I can't raise it in the only church that I'm a part of. And so, you know, I'd fill out this application, and I was totally expecting them to come back and say, you really need to be a member of Campus Crusade if you're going to apply for these kinds of things. That was the response I was expecting back. They came back, and they said, you're accepted. And I'm like, Matt Gutters. He's a wily one. And they say, you know, you're approved, you're going to go on this trip, but here's the problem is, the trip for your school, Ohio State, has been canceled from a lack of interest. There weren't enough people. There's another trip that's going, but it's for a school that's based on semesters, and it's leaving in 4 weeks. And I'm like, I'm still going to be in school in 4 weeks. And they're like, yeah, we know. And I'm like, you mean I'm going to have to drop out of school and try to how to miraculously raise $4,000 in 4 weeks? And they're like, yeah, it looks like that's the case. And I had to go back again, and I had to think about, did God really tell me to go? Was that real? Because if it was, I don't have the resources. I mean, there's no way I should be going on this trip. This just has to be a God thing, or it has to be Ryan's crazy. Those are the two options, and I didn't like the idea that Ryan's crazy, so I decided to just go ahead with the it's a God thing theory, and I dropped out of school, and I sent letters to my friends' parents from high school, all of which weren't Christians and didn't believe in short-term missions work, and the money came in 2 weeks, and I dropped out of school, and I got to go on this mission trip that changed my life with Campus Crusade for Christ. I didn't have the resources to do it, but God said, go. The disciples didn't have the resources. He said, go, and trust me, as you move along, the resources will be provided. The thing that you need to do is you need to listen to me and you need to go. And so they went. Other times, we have everything we need up front. In fact, the next time he sends out 70, here's how he sends them out. He says, when I sent you out without money, belt, and bag and sandals, here in Luke 22, 35 to 36, they said, no, you sent us out with nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and go buy one. Sometimes God sends us out fully equipped to do the work. Sometimes he sends us out and says, trust me along the way. We see examples of both things happening. And so what I take away from that is when God calls, we go. And we don't let silly things like money stand in the way of what God calls us to do, because he is the divine ruler of the universe. He owns it all anyway. If he has truly called you to go, everything else materially will take care of itself. And then sometimes he sets everything up beforehand and it's sweet and you got everything you need and he says go and it's easy. But the question is God calling you to go? Then he has this really cryptic statement he says to them. He says, as you go, for those who do not receive you as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's a very strange thing, but what we take away from this, what we have to realize is that what he's saying is being faithful, the issue of faithfulness is what's important here, not people's responses. If you are faithful to the work that I have called you to do, that is success. And so if you are going to go and you are going to do God's work, the question in your mind is not how many people are going to respond, not how many people are going to come to Christ, not how big your home church, your CT, your sphere, your church, your ministry is going to get. The question is how faithful have you been in blessing the poor and being a preacher of the gospel, being a good ambassador to Christ? The Lord's definition of success is not numbers, it's faithfulness. He sent them out, telling them ahead of time, there will be people who reject your message. That's a fact. God has given us free will, and we have the ability to say no to God, so we should not be surprised when we go out as God's ambassadors and people say no to us. That's a reality of the work. The question is, not are people saying yes or saying no. The question is, in your heart, are you doing what it is that God has called you to do? If so, it's a success in the eyes of God, and those are the only eyes that matter in the end. We are to share the truth in love. We are to be a good ambassador. That is what we are called to do. And there are some of us here that have been looking at this and they've been thinking about the numbers and they've been thinking about, well, I've done this for years and I've tried so hard to share my faith and, you know, I've gotten rejection after rejection after rejection and I'm fed up with it. I'm not going to do it anymore. That last part is the bad part. That I'm fed up, I don't think it works part is the part that God wants to call you on this morning to reconsider. Because you're taking the idea of how many people respond to this and you're putting the value on it on that basis. But the reality is the question is how faithful are you being to God's call? The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And God may use you to reap a great harvest or he may use you to reap no harvest at all. But are you a faithful worker? Are you willing to keep up and keep trying because God is good and he says that this is something that we are called to do? That is the only question here. Then we have the other aspect of this. How could Jesus ever tell us to give up on someone? You know, I read that and I'm disturbed by that. He's like, you know, if they reject you, you know, I don't know what it looks like to wipe the dust off your feet. But it does, I mean, it sounds sort of like a, you know, I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair kind of a thing, right? What is it? Why would Jesus say to them, if people reject you, if they reject your message, wipe the dust off your feet? Well, one thing that we need to consider, and we've definitely seen this, is if we keep going at people who are resistant to the truth of God and the love of God in their lives, is we can make an unresponsive person even more unresponsive. He does not say, go therefore and be a jerk to all people. He says, go and bring the message, but respect people's free will. If they don't want to hear it, then you have to accept that. Your job is done. You have been faithful. And that doesn't mean that, you know, well, it happens to be someone I love very much who's being unresponsive. It doesn't mean that you stop caring for them, you stop praying for them, you stop loving them. It means that you give them time. They may be in an unresponsive place right now, but you might be being used by God as one step in the process of helping that person understand God's plan for their life. And you're like, yeah, but I want to be the last one, the one that gets to do the prayer with them and all the cool stuff. No! That's God's decision. God will decide that. You just have to be faithful and trust. And when it gets into a situation where it's getting testy and you can tell the people are getting irritated with you and that you've, you know, come with this enough, it's time to back off and pray. And pray that God will put other people in their lives. And to stay connected, but to be respectful of other people. Another good reason why we wouldn't want to shove this down people's throat is while some people are unresponsive and you're devoting all this time and energy into them, there are other people out there who are just waiting to hear the good news and who will respond. And so why pour all this time and energy into this one area where somebody is using their power of free will to tell you no and to stick with that when there are other people who they would just absolutely be thrilled to understand that God loves them and wants to forgive them. Then we arrive at Luke 9, 10 through 17, the feeding of the 5,000. And what's beautiful about this is all those same principles in action. So we're not going to spend nearly as much time here. I want to read through this and I want to point out, this is exactly the same thing that we just talked about. Look at this. So they come back after being sent out and by doing all this work, and they give an account to Jesus for all they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this, and they followed them. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who were of need and healing. And now the day was ending, and the 12 came to him, and they said, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And they had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And so here we have Jesus doing this incredible miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 fish and 2 loaves. And it is exactly what we just talked about. He has called them into a supernatural work, and he wants them to participate in it. They literally have 5 fish and 2 loaves. They do not have the resources to do what it is that God is calling them to do. But God says, "Don't worry, I'm going to provide the fish." They have very little. What they have is completely and utterly insufficient to do the work. Just like what you have and what I have is completely and utterly insufficient to do the work. And his question to them is one question and one question only. Are you willing to bring what you have and trust me with it? And so as you consider doing spiritual work, I hope that you're considering getting involved in the community. I hope you're considering junior high ministry. I hope you're considering getting involved in a soup kitchen. I hope you're considering mentoring someone else. I hope you're considering leading a home church. And I hope as you're considering those things, you are aware of how little you have to bring to the table in those things. And I'm hoping that in faith we can say to the Lord, "I don't have enough to do this work, but I will give you what I have, knowing that you can do whatever you want with it." The disciples make themselves available and God meets the needs. God loves working through people. I don't know why. My experience with people is that they're not all that reliable. They're not all that efficient. And they're messy. When compared to God, he's perfect and he wants to use imperfect beings to carry out his work. But I know that he is good and I know that he is wise. I know that he's way smarter than I am. And so for some reason, he wants to use wretches like you and I as his ambassadors. Because he loves us and he loves to do things in the context of community. This is called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says it all. Here the resurrected Christ sends them out for the big time. They're not coming back this time. And he says, he spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's saying, "I'm giving you the authority and the power to continue my work to the ends of the earth. And as you continue my work, you and I will be together." That's a novel concept. It's so important that we understand that we do not do the work of the Lord alone. When we step out in all our wickedness and in all our depravity and all our inadequacy, he's right there with us. And we experience him in new and powerful ways as we step out in faith and trust him in sharing the gospel and in serving the poor. This story also shows us in a very powerful way that the disciples' needs were more than met as well. They spent the day handing out fishes and loaves, and it says very distinctly there at the end of the passage that there were 12 baskets left. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. As they went out giving of what little they had, the return was more than they would ever need. That's what it's like to put faith in action. God wants to use you in ways that will stretch you and bless others. Whether it's being an ambassador to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your fellow students, bringing the love of God and the truth of God into their lives, whether it's serving the poor, getting out into the community, mentoring someone in the inner city, getting involved in a Bible study, going to a soup kitchen, working at the Humane Society, whatever it is that you want to do to contribute and to glorify God within our community, God will stretch you through it, and He will bless you, and He will feed you as you take the small amount that you have and offer it to Him. He will magnify it to glorify Himself. Whether you step out and try to help someone else learn the Bible and mentor them and help raise them up and help convince them and see what a good life it is that God calls us to, a life of service to other people, as you model that for them and you study with them and you help them learn to feed from the Word of God for themselves and see them blossom and become somebody that God can use in a powerful way, both their needs get met and you will find that your cup is full. No matter how much you give, when you do God's work, He refills your cup. That's true for all kinds of things. I hope that we have an entire generation, an entire crop of new home church leaders being raised up in this room right here. We need you. We work through home groups in this church. We have Bible studies all over the city, and they're growing. They're filling up. We've got 4 home churches in this room right now that need to plant but lack leaders. Who's next? Who's going to step up and say, that scares me, but I'm willing to try? God will bless that. God will bless that. And the need is there. The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. Are you ready to be stretched? There's 2 things that hold us back. 2 things that get in the way of this. The first is fear. It's that fear of inadequacy, that realization that I don't feel like I have enough to do that. There's the fear of rejection, that sense of, what if, you know, I step out and people don't like me? What if I do something wrong? There's the fear of failure. You know, if I step out and try to lead or try to serve or try to do, what if people get hurt? What if they look at me in a new way and they see the terrible things that are inside of me? But when we do those things, we're focused on the wrong thing. Our focus needs to be faithfulness, remember? Trusting God to come through. God may lead you into failure because that's exactly what you need in your life right now. And so if you get led into failure, you should not feel bad about that. You should feel like God is moving you and building you into the person that you need to be. God may well lead you into success. You no more deserve that success than the other guy deserved that failure. It's just what you need. It's what God wants to do. He will tell you. He will control whether it's failure or success. The only thing that you and I control is our faithfulness. And so we need to cast off the fear of failure and trust in God that He is sovereign and that He is in control. The Bible tells us that we did not receive a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And perfect love casts out fear. So be afraid, but don't let that stop you from moving forward in faith and in trust. The other thing that holds us back, frankly, is selfishness. That's what makes me hate my junior high work. I'm a selfish man. You know, it's not something that I naturally feel good about, that I groove with. And it's my selfishness that I have to contend with and pray, and that's where I'm being stretched. And I'm so glad to be being stretched. You know, we enter into life with these questions, these ideas. You know, there's an opportunity in front of you to serve, you know, in whatever it is, whether it's home church leadership, mentoring, inner city work, whatever it is, who's going to meet my needs is the question that sticks up in our minds. I'm already feeling kind of low. I don't feel like I've got a lot in my cup. How am I to give out more? Well, it's the giving out more that will refill your cup. It's counterintuitive. Your flesh will hate it. Your body will say to you, you fool, you idiot, you're running on empty and you're going to go give? And you have to say to it, yeah, that's the way the Lord works. And it's like, bah! But you go out and you step out in faith without the resources and you find that it's true. It truly is better to give than to receive. We look at these situations and we know, we instinctively know. Here's the reality is when we know about stepping out and serving, taking on a responsibility, making a commitment, immediately the internal dialogue starts within ourselves. Do you really want to take on other people's problems at this point? Do you not have enough pain and confusion in your life right now? You want to invite the turmoil of others to heap on you? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what we want to do. In the next passage, Jesus says, if you would be my followers, pick up your cross and follow after me. A cross is a torture device. It's the most wickedly evil torture device ever devised by man to inflict pain and suffering. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need one of those. Just like mine. Because that's what we do. We lay down our lives for others and we allow the mess of other people's lives, the despicable humanity of others to creep into our lives and affect us. But the thing is we gain the supernatural power, the love of God to fill up our cup and we just keep giving like disciples giving from their baskets. God refills it and refills it and refills it as we depend and stay connected on Him. We say, well, you know, I just want to be comfortable. I don't want all that turmoil in my life. You know, and the older we get, the more there's a desire to just to have peace and quiet. I feel that. I feel that more and more. You know, that when I'm sitting there driving the junior hires and there's this crazy noise around me, I just think, you know, I just want quiet. I just want peace in my life. What am I doing here? And I fully expect that as I get older and move on in my life, that the temptation to create quiet around me will be greater. But I pray for you and I pray for myself that I will never give in to that temptation. Because if there is quiet and there is peace around me, that means there are not people. That means I have moved the people far enough away that I can't hear their cries anymore. And I will be alone. I might be surrounded by bodies, but I will be alone because I love my quiet and I love my peace more than I love my God. And we have to fight that. We have to fight that. 1 John 4:19-21 says, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And the most important part of that verse is the first part. We love because He first loved us. If your selfishness, if you know your selfishness is getting in your way of serving and saying yes to taking on more and being stretched, the thing that you need to do before anything else is reflect and realize how much God loves you. Because you may have lost touch with that. You may have started forgetting the fact that God loves you and has saved you despite yourself. And it's that truth, it's that reality that is the fuel for doing Christian work. It's God's love. It's not a sense of obligation. It's not a sense of duty. It's that God has loved me so much, I can't contain. I cannot keep this to myself. It must be shared because it's real. So what are some practical steps? The first one is just respond to the call of God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, take a moment in your heart right now to turn to him in faith and just say, I want you. I want a relationship with you. Will you come into my life? I realize that I am an imperfect person, that I need forgiveness. I am scared by the darkness that I see within myself. Will you come into my life? Will you save me, Jesus Christ? That's all you have to do in faith in order to begin a relationship with Christ, where he will begin to change your life. For those of us who have made that decision, we have to then decide, you know, we are free, we are forgiven. You can continue to live your life selfishly if you want to, but if you understand the love of God, why would you want to continue to live in rebellion from him? Instead, you could take what you have, whether it's a lot or it's a little, and you can offer it up to him like disciples offering up loaves and fishes. And you could say to him, this is it, but I want you to do whatever you want to do with it. I will make myself available for you. I will become a part of your mission. I want to be used by you as an ambassador. And you can join a community of servants, which is exactly what we're trying to build here at Xenos Christian Fellowship, is a vibrant, live community of home groups throughout the entire city, an interconnected web of people who love God and who want to glorify God to the community here in Columbus, Ohio. Get involved in a home group. Get involved with people. Let them into your life. Let them see your mess. Let them speak into your life. Let them encourage you. Let them lift you up. And seek to be stretched. If you've already taken that step and you're in a home group and you've asked God into your life, then you need to seek to be stretched. What could you be doing? If your life is dry, if your spiritual life is just sort of dried up and you're wondering, where did that zeal go? Where did that passion? Where did that heart? How come my life just doesn't seem to have the spiritual fruitfulness that it used to? Go to the people. Go to your home group leaders and say, this. Say, I want to be stretched. I dare you. There's not a home group leader worth their salt who won't have something to say back to you if you say that. They will say, at the very least, awesome. Let me pray about it and get back to you tomorrow. But they will have ways to stretch you. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. There's far more work that needs to be done out there than there are people to do it. It's a fact. Ask to be stretched. Set some goals. Set some goals that are beyond what it is that you can do. In your life, in your time, in your output, in your giving, whatever it is, allow yourself to be stretched in each and every one of these areas of your life. And then it'll just be a question of, are you going to depend on God or are you going to crash and burn? Because that's where a lot of us need to be. I wish to God I was a mature enough man where I didn't have to be stretched in order to depend. I pray and hope that one day I'll be like looking around and be like, hey, my life feels pretty easy and good and I'll feel dependent on God. But that's not the case. That's not where I'm at right now. I need to have chaos swirling all around me and terrifying me all the time. So that I can move to God in prayer and say, oh Lord, what do I do now? And that's where he has me. That's where I need to be. And it's where a lot of you need to be too. Finally, ask others for help. Just be involved and let the community come in and stretch you and allow other people to speak into your life. We'll close with this. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised. Now you have Luke chapter 9.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.